God has redeemed the nation Israel. He has given the law to the nation Israel and made a covenant with them. Now he was ready to give them a visual testimony to his presence among them. And that visual testimony would take the form of a sanctuary, a tent-like structure, a portable worship building, you might say. And there's some furniture in that sanctuary, which is also portable. And we're going to look at that in chapter 25. Let's look at the offerings for the sanctuary. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." God wanted the offering to be a free will offering. He did not want it to be something that was forced. God wanted an offering from every Hebrew who was literally driven by his heart to give, for that's what this word means. Driven by his heart to give. There's a lesson for us there. If your gift to God's work is given reluctantly, then please just keep it. God doesn't want it, and he certainly doesn't need it. God commands Moses to invite the people to bring offerings for the construction of the tabernacle and its services, and also for the priest's clothing. But it's important to see that these religious offerings were to be from the heart, not out of compulsion, not because somebody manipulated them into giving, not out of legalism, not out of guilt, not in order to get something in return, but just out of a heart that wanted to do something for God. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver today? See, God wants you before he wants your gifts. He wants an attitude from you, an attitude of love for him. And once you have that attitude, then your gift is acceptable to him. Look at verse 3. "And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze." See, where did they get these metals from? They're out in the middle of the desert. Well, they probably obtained these metals from the Egyptians when they left. Do you remember how they spoiled the Egyptians? Probably where that came from. Look at verse 4. "The offering was also to include blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair." Blue, purple, and scarlet yarn would be dyed wool. Egypt was famous for their fine linen. So this too was probably confiscated from the Egyptians. But there's more. Look at verse 5. "Ram's skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood." These were all to be a part of the offering for the construction of the tabernacle, of the sanctuary. Acacia wood grew well in the desert. In fact, it was the only good wood that grew in the desert. And therefore, it was used for the tabernacle and for its furniture. God mentions badger skins. The word badger means a marine animal. And that skin, that leather covering, would help protect the sanctuary against the weather. Look at verse 6. "Oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. The sanctuary was the place where they would be conscious of the presence of God. Now this sanctuary, it would be a portable structure, like I mentioned earlier, and it had to be, because the Israelites would be doing a lot of moving during their time in the desert. Something else that you may not be aware of, the Israelites all lived in tents as they wandered through the desert. Like the tabernacle, they lived in portable structures, little tent-like things. And the tabernacle was situated in the middle of the camp, and their tents surrounded the sanctuary. Now, they constructed those tents in such a way so that the tent doors all faced the sanctuary. They did that, in part anyway, so that when a person got up in the morning and walked outside, the first thing he saw every morning was the sanctuary, and he was reminded of the presence of God. But the sanctuary, the word sanctuary, it means holy place. The tabernacle and all of its furnishings were wholly dedicated to the Lord. They were sanctified unto God. And as I said, it was to be a constant witness of His presence among the Israelites. Look at verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Very, very important. They had to make it exactly according to the plan, and for good reason. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you want to look up Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, you'll see that according to those scriptures, this tabernacle that the Israelites were going to build is a scaled down version. It's a model of what heaven looks like. It's a model of what the throne room of God looks like. It's a scaled down version of the one in heaven. And in order to be an acceptable dwelling place of God among the Hebrews, it had to be built according to specs. Look at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Well, the ark wasn't some massive structure. It was only about 45 inches long, about 2 feet wide, and about 2 feet high. But what an important piece of furniture this was, the very first piece of furniture mentioned that will go into this holy sanctuary. Look at verse 11. It says, and you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. You shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. The ark was in the Holy of Holies, the inner room of the sanctuary. That's where God's presence dwelt. And this ark, along with the mercy seat, which sat on top of it, was where they would approach and meet with God. Not everybody, just the high priest, and just once a year. But this was a very holy place, containing the most holy piece of furniture of all, the thing that represented the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, this box. Look at verse 14. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. See, no one was ever to touch this holy box. That's why God designed those carrying poles that were to never leave the box. The rings were to remain. Look at verse 16. And you shall put into the ark the testimony, which I will give you. The testimony that verse 16 refers to are the stones containing the Ten Commandments. They were to be placed in that ark. The Ten Commandments stayed in the ark, which represented God's presence. And that only makes sense. That's only fitting. Seeing God's laws are a manifestation of His character. Look at verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. Now, the lid was called the mercy seat. And this mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant was not just wood plated with gold. It was made of 100% pure gold. Think about that. You take the dimensions of that lid, and possibly an inch thick or so, right around that area. That gold lid probably weighed about 70 pounds. Can you imagine what that would be worth today? By today's market value, man, that thing would be worth millions of dollars. Just to see. Look at verse 18. Something else on that mercy seat. Verse 18 says, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Now, cherubim are angels. He says, you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. The cherubim were to be carefully formed with a hammer out of the same slab of gold as that mercy seat. Look at verse 19. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim and the mercy seat, like I said, were to be formed out of the 1 mass of solid gold. Look at verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. You know, in heaven, there are real cherubims stationed around the throne of God. You can read that in Revelation chapter 4, where the Apostle John is caught up into heaven and he sees them around the throne of God. Consequently, there were to be cherubim of gold on both ends of the golden lid. You see, this mercy seat was symbolic of God's throne in heaven. Again, I remind you, this thing was to be made after the pattern of the one that was in heaven, the real one in heaven. Look at verse 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. God says, this ark is the place where I'll meet with you. And as I mentioned, once a year, one person, the high priest, would come into the presence of God. He would come and approach this mercy seat. And he wouldn't come in there empty-handed. He would come with sacrificial blood, the blood of an animal, and he would sprinkle that blood and make atonement for the sins of Israel. Verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around. This is the table of showbread. The crown of gold that's mentioned here is a border. And no doubt it was used to keep the holy bread from falling off of the table. Verse 25 says, you shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 gold rings. You put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. Like the ark, the table was to be portable. See, it would be carried on the shoulders of the priest with those poles, just like the ark was. Verse 30 says, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. The showbread was a special consecrated bread, like everything else in that sanctuary. It consisted of 12 large cakes. And these 12 large cakes would sit on the table in 2 piles. That bread was replaced each Sabbath. The old loaves were taken off and given to the priests to eat. You see, each one of these loaves represented 1 tribe of the nation Israel. They were a symbol and a reminder of Israel's dependence upon the Lord. Not just for bread, physical bread, but for the bread of life, for spiritual bread. And by the way, Jesus called himself the bread of life. These special sanctified loaves of bread were symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to feed on Jesus. He said that the bread that I give will give you eternal life. And the bread that he was talking about was spiritual bread. It was his body and his blood. And we partake of that spiritual bread when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of 1 piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on 1 branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. The lampstand provided the only light in that tabernacle. And out of a central shaft, 3 branches extended out and then up on both sides. This lampstand was symbolic of the light of God by which Israel was to walk. And it's also symbolized the light that Israel was to be in this dark world. They were to be filled with the Spirit of God, and they were to allow God to lead them and direct their lives. That way they would be a light to the pagans who lived around them. And you see, that's what we're called to do today also. Jesus called himself the light of the world. And you see, this lampstand is symbolic of Jesus, who is a light. And when we allow Jesus to live his life out through us by yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, we then reflect his light, and we become the light of the world as well. Let's go into chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread and blue and purple and scarlet yarn, with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. The colored figures of cherubim were to be worked into the curtains like a tapestry. Verse 3 says, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. 2 large curtains were formed from the 10 smaller curtains. Verse 4, and you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain, the second set. Verse 5 says, 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. When these curtains were attached, they were to be mounted on the wooden frame of the tabernacle. Look at verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. Skip down to verse 14. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. The linen curtain formed a nice interior to this sanctuary, and the goat's hair provided an outside covering. God then commanded that there be 2 leather coverings, one of ram skin and one of badger skin, to cover the goat's hair. Look at verse 15. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. Skip on down to verse 30. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. The boards were used to make the wooden frame of the tabernacle. They were acacia wood, plated with gold. Now, let's move on to verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. Notice how detailed God is. Notice the very specific instructions. Not only the material used to construct the tabernacle itself and all the furniture of the tabernacle, but notice how careful He is to tell the Israelites exactly where each piece of furniture was to be placed inside of that sanctuary. But the tabernacle was divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place. And that veil that he was talking about here, that veil, which was made of the same woven tapestry as the inner curtain, was the dividing wall between the holy and the most holy place. Verse 36 says, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen thread made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them." Well, this veil covered the entrance to the tabernacle. It was made of the same material as the inner curtain, only it wasn't quite as fancy. It lacked the cherubim embroidery that other veil had. We won't spend too much time in this chapter, but I just do want to touch on some important verses here. Let's begin with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 27. It says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits abroad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. This is the altar of burnt offerings. Very, very important altar. This altar was just inside the entrance of the tabernacle. It was used for animal sacrifices. This altar had some symbolic importance as well. It was symbolic of the fact that man can only approach God through sacrifices. Good works are not sufficient. Blood has to be shed in order to come into the presence of Almighty God. Can only approach God through sacrifice, and sin can only be atoned for through sacrifice. Now, let's look at verse 9. The Lord says, "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle." God says, "I want you to make a court for the tabernacle." Now, let's take a few minutes to think about the size of this tabernacle complex. The entire tabernacle complex was rectangular in shape. Its size was 75 feet by 150 feet. So I guess that would be about half the length of a football field, half the size of a football field. So 75 feet by 150 feet. Now, God says here, "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle." The outer wall of the tabernacle was made of linen curtains hung on posts. That outer wall was 7.5 feet high, which was only half the height of the tabernacle itself, which was within that outer wall. So since the outer wall was only half the size as the tabernacle itself, half as high as the tabernacle wall itself, the tabernacle could be seen from outside the court. Now, look at verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The only source of light in that tabernacle was that golden lampstand with its seven lamps. The Israelites were to provide a continual supply of olive oil so the priests could keep the lamps burning continually. Let's go into chapter 28. Well, as we come to verse 28, or I should say chapter 28, let me just say, the Lord has given instructions concerning the tabernacle and its furnishings. And now he begins to give them instructions concerning the priesthood. Let's look at verse 1 of Exodus 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Well, Aaron and his four sons were called to officiate in the ministry of the tabernacle as priests. Verse 2 says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as priest. The priestly garments would help set apart the priest as special people unto God, people who ministered to God on behalf of the rest of the congregation. And God gave certain people gifts, ability to, I suppose, sew and to just make garments, these special garments, and do a good job. You see, all these gifts that we have today, these skills that we have to do the work that we are doing, they are gifts from God. It's God who gives us the spirit of wisdom and skills to perform whatever jobs we may do. So we owe all these things. Any talents we have, any ability that we have to produce something or to make something, to perform a job, we owe all these things. We owe all these things to God. They're all gifts from Him. Verse 4 says, and these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Verse 5 says, they shall take the gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen. Let's stop there for a second. This special clothing for priests would serve as a constant reminder of God's holiness, that there was something different about God. He just was not one of the boys. And the people who ministered to him on behalf of the other people, they had to be dressed in these special garments. So the clothing itself was not just for show. It was a constant reminder that God was holy, that He was different. And as I mentioned, it was different from regular clothing in order to elevate the office of the priest and in order to give it dignity and honor. By the way, these garments were to be worn only when serving in the tabernacle. what I am saying is this. The priest was not to wear them so that he could strut up and down in the street and feel important. If people look at him and say, man, there comes a holy fellow right there. They were given for service, and that's it. Not to draw attention to the priests, but to draw attention to the office. Look at verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread, artistically woven. The ephod was a sleeveless outer garment that covered the priest's upper body. It was mounted with two onyx stones, which were engraved with the 12 tribes of Israel. See, when Aaron entered that tabernacle, he represented the entire nation. Whenever the high priest entered that tabernacle, whoever it might be in years to come, he represented not just himself, but all the people, the entire 12 tribes of the nation Israel. Now, skip down to verse 15. Let's look at the breastplate. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, and of fine linen thread, you shall make it. Down in verse 17 it says, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. Now down to verse 21. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. The high priest's breastpiece was made of fine linen, like the ephod. It was 9 inches square and contained 12 stones. And each one of those stones, each stone engraved with the name of one tribe. Look at verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The Urim and the Thummim were placed in the fold of the breastpiece. Now, somehow, some way, they were used by the priests to get answers from God. If there was a difficult question, the priest would somehow consult these stones, and God would use them to answer those difficult questions. Look at verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. The high priest was to wear a long, sleeveless blue robe under the ephod. Bells were attached to the hem of this robe, which would allow the people to hear the priest minister in the whole holy place, even though they couldn't enter. They knew that the priest was still alive and well and doing his work. Skip down to verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow, and all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The turban was made of linen, but attached to that turban was a gold plate. And that gold plate was engraved with the words holiness unto the Lord. And that was symbolic of Israel's need for purity before God. Verse 39. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen. And you shall make the sash of woven work. This linen tunic was a long white coat, and it was worn beneath the blue robe of the ephod. You see, all these special garments were to help the people to appreciate God and to appreciate the priests. Verse 43. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. God is holy, and he must be approached with care, not flippantly. The priest had to be dressed appropriately, or they'd die. Well, we'll pick up our study next time in Exodus chapter 29.